Let's turn to John chapter 10 as you're going there. Just a quick reminder, because this is a continuation of the conversation that began in chapter 9. I kind of wish the chapter division wasn't here. I'd rather have a very long chapter 9 and then just 20 chapters in John, because I think that sometimes these numbers that we throw in to organize the text really ruin the flow for it at sometimes. And one of the ways you can tell that this is a continuation is, see how verse 1 starts? It starts with a truly, truly. This is never used to introduce a new topic. This is always a phrase that Jesus used to expand upon an existing topic. Well, what was the existing topic? Basically, it comes down to this. You can divide the world into two groups. Those who can spiritually see, and those who think they can spiritually see. It's that simple. We would call them the spiritually with spiritual sight and the spiritual blind. But the reason I hesitate to just stop there is because one of the things that you see as Jesus is talking is those who can't see think they can see. And the sad truth is, the further a person or a society gets away from God, the more apparent their lack of ability to see things spiritually become. And some of the arguments we have, am I the only one? But I believe that some of the arguments that are going on today, I never would have expected to have some of these debates 10 years ago. Would you? I mean, those who can see spiritually and they're informed by Scripture, I would ask that group, how many genders are there? And what would you say? Two. You ask those whose eyes have not been opened spiritually, how many genders are, I forget what the number is up to. You would ask, how do you determine the gender? Scripture defines that pretty readily. And yet a nation that is adrift, a society that is adrift, a person who is adrift, they think they can see. And as clear as we would say two genders, they believe that there are many. And all this to say that all this comes down to is not just the fact that there's a spiritually with sight and the spiritually blind, but those who are spiritually blind have no idea that they're blind. In fact, they believe that they have 20/20 spiritual vision. And one of the things we see, just kind of stepping away from the gender issue, other issues come up, like we have God. And Scripture defines who God is. That is all we have that is true. Right? And so I would say God is holy. And you would agree with that? What does this holiness demand? Well, it demands that sin be dealt with. And in Scripture, we see that God dealt with sin by providing a sacrifice for our sin in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way to be saved. You step away from Scripture, and you lose the concept of the holiness and the uniqueness of God. And you have all kinds of man-made depictions of who God is, none of which are in line with Scripture. Probably the most common I've ever encountered is, well, I believe that God is love. And therefore, He'll accept everyone. No one's going to go to hell. Right? But that's a man-made philosophy. Now, by the way, is God love? Yes, but is that all God is? Absolutely not. His holiness must be satisfied, and His love provided the price. But how many ways? One, right? So we know this because God has, and I'm assuming for a minute I'm speaking to the saved. Because God has said, and Jesus said it probably better than anyone else, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. How many ways to heaven? Another one of the very common philosophies of the day is, well, I believe that all religions have a little bit of truth. And they're all leading to the same place. And yet Scripture is very emphatic that no, they are not. In fact, really what it comes down to is, true faith, Christianity, is I can't make it to heaven. I have to have God's provision for my sin. Every other faith boils down to, I need to do this, 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 and this, and this. And in some cases, it comes down to, and if God is in a good mood and I do all those things, maybe I'll get to heaven. The thing that makes chapter 9 and 10 so difficult is that Jesus is talking to people who have the truth, but have chosen to elevate other writings above the truth and other opinions above the truth. And this makes their blindness particularly hard for them to acknowledge and to admit. But Jesus, and I want to read these words again, and we'll just look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So not only were they spiritually blind, they were spiritually deaf. They had ears to hear, but they weren't hearing. And so as we look at this passage, we begin a metaphor of the shepherd. And I want to just tell you something right off the bat. Every message, every Sunday, starts with me getting kicked around in my study as I study this and realize how short I fall in so many ways. This one is particularly aimed at me because Jesus is talking about those who would lead his people. However, it's not speaking just to me, because if you teach Sunday school, if you have any sort of ministry, if you have children or grandchildren you're trying to influence, there are principles here for you as well. Now, the first thing we see, and this is in verses 1 and 2, is a qualification for a good shepherd. Again, we cannot read the text enough, so I want you to hear these words again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so, two things that we see here. Number one is you have a false shepherd that's depicted, and basically, this is the one that tries to enter into the sheepfold in another way. In other words, they're unsaved. The first qualification for ministry is this. You must know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you would think, well, duh, isn't that true of all shepherds? Actually, it's not. I remember when I was in Kansas, I was meeting with a group of pastors and just a tremendous group of guys. And we were all like-minded and took the Word of God seriously and all these things. And we were talking, how did you get saved? And for most of us, it was, you know, I was a little kid when I got saved. I realized I was guilty. I went and talked to my dad and he showed me how I was guilty and that Jesus died for my sins and he would forgive me if I believed that he paid the price in full. And he took I think the metaphor he used was that Jesus is taking our punishment when he was on the cross. Some of them were saved in college. Some of them were saved at Bible camp, children's ministries, things like that. And we got to this one guy, he says, well, my conversion story is a little bit different. I'd been in the pastorate for about 7 years. And I was getting ready to do an Easter message. And I thought, you know, I should really see what the Bible says about the resurrection. That was the week he was saved. Let me tell you about another group. Also in Kansas. The first group was a group I enjoyed. This group was a group that I endured. I went there because I felt like they needed a light. And one of them suggested, you know, we ought to have a revival service where we call the church to repentance and also invite the lost so that they'll be saved from hell. And one of the other guys says, what are you talking about? And I said, this is my friend that started the whole thing. I said, well, if people don't know Christ as Savior, they're going to hell. And he goes, no, they don't. He goes, everyone's going to heaven. And I said, well, then why did Jesus die on the cross? And he says, well, because those who understand they're going to heaven get the Holy Spirit, and that wouldn't happen without the cross. And I just said, where is that in Scripture? And he goes, nowhere. See, we assume just because someone has the collar or the role as pastor, we assume that they're saved, and that's a dangerous assumption. And Jesus is talking to these spiritual leaders. Remember, this is to the Pharisees, those who are leading the nation, those who set themselves up as teachers and champions of the Word of God. And Jesus is looking at them and he's saying, listen, there are a lot of people who are leading. They did not come through the door, the one authorized path. They jumped over. And they're leading the sheep, but they're not legitimate. They're not saved. He contrasts that with in verse 2 with the faithful shepherd. And this is the one who enters by the door, and then he is given permission to shepherd the sheep. And then Jesus describes the qualities of that kind of shepherd in verses 3 through 5. And there are several of them here. The first qualification, or the first quality of a good shepherd, is that he's approved. Approved by God. Because it says that it is he, the gatekeeper, opens up the door to him. In other words, God let him in. There was a call to salvation. There was a call to ministry. And this is the one that God lets in to guide the people. All those others are self-appointed imitations. I don't believe this is just for pastors. I think this is for anyone that would serve as an elder, for anyone who feels called to the role of elder. It is a good thing, according to 1 Timothy 3. There's a call. There's an invitation. Then comes the work of daily study so that we serve not only as approved for the role, but we are approved in the role by being diligent and dedicated to the Word of God. But the idea of the gatekeeper opening the gate means he's giving permission, he's giving approval. Second thing that you see, and this is in verse 3b, is the true shepherd is one who has affection for his people. Now, for those of you who know I'm not a hugger by nature, this doesn't necessarily mean physical displays of affection. But the shepherd, and I would say by extension the Sunday school teacher, the father and the husband. Husband and the father. The Awana leader. The nursery worker, the children's church worker. The youth worker. I want to make sure I step on everyone's toes. The kitchen helpers. The motivation that needs to run through this whole thing is you have got to love God. The people you've been called to serve. Jesus describes it in these terms. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. The picture here is a picture of intimacy. And it's really a great picture because one of the things I learned about sheep is they don't just go up to anyone. Jill has spent a great deal of time helping with some of the Kohler sheep, in particular the ones that had to be bottle fed. And so she's bottle fed a lot of lambs. And she, a lot of times with her leftover junk, we'll find it, we'll take it over there, she'll feed the lambs. They've developed a bond with her. So what happens is if the lambs are out and we come, they only flock around one of us. The one who has been ministering to them because she enjoys them and has affection for them. I don't hate them, but I don't love them. They can smell indifference. Now, cats, when they smell indifference or hatred, they'll go to you. Not sheep. Truth be told, over the past several years, I felt like I've been so busy doing things, I really haven't been able to care for people the way I wanted to. And now that I conceivably have a little more time on my hand, I don't know that I have the energy. But this is one of the reasons why we're taking a week of vacation. We're not doing a whole lot. Most of it's just dedicated to rest. We've got to love the people that God has called us to serve. You measure that in several ways. I would say particularly in ministry, it comes through as to whether or not you're praying for your people. Whether as you're planning, you're thinking about your people. In contact with them as much as you're able to be. Listening. When I was studying Proverbs, I was amazed at how many times we're told to listen and not to talk. Can I just say that's really hard for pastors? I mentioned that we had the virtual convention this week, and it just amazes me. They had business meetings, and they said, now, if you want to make a motion or a second, or if you ask a question, we want you to go to the Q&A section. Don't put it in the general chat. Pretty easy to understand. Guess how many pastors went to the Q&A to make motions or ask questions? I counted 3. Everything else happened in the main chat. We're just bad listeners. And I was talking with Les Lofquist, and he took a group to Israel. And the guy says, I don't know what's wrong with these guys. I tell them to go over here. They all go over there. Pastors are horrible listeners. Many times because we don't love. First Peter reminds us what this looks like in everyday life. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 5? Peter says this, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. For not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. What does this look like? Well, it looks gentle. And it looks caring. And it looks like it's coming from a spirit of humility. It's not something that is done for selfish gain, but because God has given you a heart for this work. And again, I don't think that's just reserved for the pastor. I think that's whatever ministry you would take on in the church. You must have a heart for it and the people who are involved. Third quality, their aim. They give leadership. Now, 1 Peter tells us this is not dictatorship. This is gentle leadership. And I would argue from 1 Peter that the number one mark of that kind of leadership, that aim, where it talks about leading them out, it's done through influence and personal dedication. In fact, I think the best one-word definition for the word leadership or influence, I'm sorry, for leadership is the word influence. Because it's God working in you to touch the hearts of those who are under your leadership. Notice that there's an attentive, or I think I put awareness, but I changed it in my notes. I like the word attentive better. Where it says, when he has brought out all his own. This is kind of a neat thing because the way that they would shepherd back when Jesus was giving this illustration is there would be one fold for a multitude of flocks. And each shepherd would have a unique call where he would separate his flock out from all the other ones. And I love the idea here is because Jesus is saying, listen, he leads them. He gives them direction after he's made sure that everyone's with him. One of my heroes in the faith was a man named G. Campbell Morgan. Had a pastor or church. We would call it a mega church today. They didn't use that term then because really mega church is more about style than size. But it was a huge work, thousands of people under his care. And often his wife would find him awake. And she would say, hey, come back to bed. And he would say, I can't. I have thousands of souls under my care and I don't know how it's going with some of them. And I love this picture because he said, he got all these sheep in the corral. But this man doesn't move until he knows that every one under his authority, under his direction or ownership is there. And then that next phrase speaks of an alertness because it says he goes out before them. And this is the idea that he's going and the primary function was to go out and to find any potential dangers that might be there. In their day and age, it was, he just looked for the pitfalls that would be part of shepherding. There would be snakes. So you check the field, make sure there's no snakes. The worst part would be, that would be my least favorite part of the job. You couldn't have a staff long enough for me to be comfortable with that job. They would actually have to pour oil around all the holes that might be potential snake issues. Certain thistles that would grow could actually be fatal to the sheep. And so they would have to remove those thistles. And the idea was they're going ahead and they're looking for danger. And they're alerting the sheep so the sheep don't fall into danger. I am amazed at how many sneaky ways bad teaching infiltrates the mainstream church. It's just getting scarier and scarier. I'm kind of behind the curve on this one. I'm telling you, I should be up front, and I missed this one entirely. One of the new crazes that's going through, and this is particularly with the younger people, is a thing called Enneagrams. And I'd never heard of this. But basically what they are, they're really detailed, time-consuming personality assessments. Now, when I was growing up, they had Tim LaHaye, he had the four temperaments. You read a book, it took about 2 hours, you were done. This thing is so involved. But here's what really bothers me about it. Is two things. Number one is they say the best way to grow spiritually is to really know yourself. I don't know about you, but I find that problematic. Because as I look at Scripture, what I see is the way to grow spiritually is to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. I look at Scripture and I see, hey, you know what? It's the fear of God that brings wisdom and knowledge. Not gazing into my navel and discovering who I am. Maybe there's something you could learn from knowing your learning style and whether you should be doing a little more with audio or more with words, smaller. Maybe there's a benefit there. But the key to spiritual growth is knowing God, not you. By the way, one of the other proponents says, the thing that's so great about this is it sets your true self free. My true self is a sinful person who's deceitful and desperately wicked. By the way, so is yours. I don't want my true self being set free. So many winds of doctrine. So many fads that ripple through the church. And I looked at this thing, and it could take hours to do this. That's time that could have been spent in the Word of God discovering Him. He'll reveal everything about us that we need to know. Mostly it's that we need to change. The shepherd is going before them. The purpose is for discovering danger. Next thing, he has authority. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I'd like to just go back to 1 Peter 5 for just a moment mentally. And one of the things we discover is the authority of the shepherd is found in the servant nature of the shepherd. If you are a shepherd or an elder in particular, your main task is to serve those in the church. And this is kind of a unique thing because we are your servants, but you're not our bosses. And it's kind of a weird thing too because the ones who become shepherds are actually sheep that just one day got a promotion. That never happens in the sheep world. We're part of the flock. But we're charged with leading the flock. I would suggest to you that the authority we derive is going to be directly proportional to our commitment to serve, our commitment to the accuracy of the Word of God and handling it skillfully, and the integrity with which we live. The basis of our authority is never, listen, we were put in charge, you've got to listen to us. If you have to rely on your position for your authority, you have none. When the people know that you love them, when they know that you love God, when they know that you're serving them, when they know that you're trying to live for the glory of God through the obedience of His Word, they will follow. This is in stark contrast to the group that Jesus is referring to. I mean, just think about this for just a minute. You kind of walk through here. Were they approved by God? No. Were they affectionate toward the people that were under their leadership? Well, let's look at this. The blind man was healed. How did they respond to that? Get out of here! The lame man was able to walk. All of it was through intimidation. Was their aim to lead? Yeah, it was, just not to lead well. Were they attentive to the flock? No. Were they alert to the dangers that the flock would encounter? Absolutely not. In fact, they were the danger to their flock. Did they have authority? Not biblical authority. They had intimidation. But here's the great part. This is the accomplishment of the shepherd. In verse 5, where it says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I would suggest to you two things. Number one, that this would describe a group of people that is grounded in the Word of God because that's where their shepherd is. Number two, that these are people who are not easily toppled in their faith. I was in a bookstore one day, and there was a number one best-selling book that was on the discount table. I'd heard of the guy, I knew nothing about him, but I went ahead and bought the book because it was only $1.99, and I knew this guy was popular. The premise of this book was absolutely astounding. Here's what it was. If you make a circle on the ground and you stand in that circle and pray, as long as you stay in that circle, God will have to answer whatever you tell Him to do. And that was a number one best-selling book. See, that phrase, they don't know the voice of a stranger, I think really that has more the idea. And take this one with a grain of salt, because I didn't find a lot of commentators that came to the same conclusion. I think this has a lot more to do with they don't recognize the message of the stranger. It has nothing to do with the tone of the voice, but he's not identifiable because his message is different from that of the true shepherd. I got about 5 reasons, but I want to make sure we have time for communion, so I'm not going to go through them all. I'll just give you the top two. Number one, the metaphor is taken from a world where multitudes of shepherds dealt with the same sheep. Number two, they lived in a culture where there are multiple teachers among the same group. And so I don't think it's so much the voice as it is the message. It has to agree. If it agrees with Scripture, it's a shepherd who's worthy to be followed. If it does not, stay far, far away. And then in verse 6, I have what I just called the quandary of the current shepherds. It's just very simply put, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying to them. These were the spiritual leaders, and every bit of this just went completely over their heads. They were lost. So again, this passage preaches at me harder than anybody. And And I got to tell you something, I'm grateful for a week off to recover. But when you look at your ministries, how well do these characters define how you are serving those that you are serving? Jesus, in the verses that will follow, is going to show how he is different from the shepherds of their day. He's going to be the example that all of us are to follow. We'll start looking at that in 2 weeks. But I got to tell you something. Of all the I ams in Scripture, this group is my favorite. He is the door. There is no other way to salvation. He is the shepherd. It's going to speak to an amazing level of care for us as his people. And then also, it's a contrast to the leadership of the day and the people. I was thinking, and this barely relates, but I'm going to share it with you. It does in my mind. I hope it will in yours. This consistency among the shepherds in verse 5 is so important to the life of the church. But I've also seen how inconsistency in our culture has been extremely frustrating to the culture. I'm thinking in particular of the whole COVID thing. I mean, think about it for just a minute. Masks, are they good or bad? Depends on who you ask and when you ask them. Right? First they're good, then they're bad, then they're good. Another we're not so sure, but you have to wear one anyway. By the way, just so you know, I have a sore throat. I think it's from overuse, but I'm still going to wear a mask when I handle the food, just in case. Because they might be good. Is it easy to catch or hard to catch? Depends on who you ask and when you ask them. I mean, they have to drill to the back of your head to test you, but if you one drop can wipe out a whole state. If you have saliva. There's so much inconsistency. And you know how frustrating that's been for the community? That's why the church needs to be consistently rooted and grounded in teaching accurately the Word of God. And we need to remember, Scripture always has one meaning. Many applications, but one meaning. We need to make sure we understand what it's really saying. If you're a teacher, please get away from saying, here's what this means to me. Don't do that. Dig until you know what it says. You say, here's how I would apply this. That's a different story. Never substitute meaning for application. Study diligently. Whether it's to be a good leader in the home, or a good Sunday school teacher, or a good youth leader, or a good kitchen helper, good children's church worker, adventure club worker, and we do need more adventure club workers. Know God's Word, because you cannot lead without it. With that, let's pray and we'll turn to the table. Father, we thank you for giving us this day. I thank you for this passage. There were a lot of points and probably each one could be a message in and of itself. But Father, may we use this as the measuring rod for the ministries to which you have called us. Lord, we pray that as we turn to the table that we would once again be in awe of the love that brought salvation to us. The undeserving, the deceitful and desperately wicked. Lord, I ask that you would touch our hearts fresh with the reality that the holiness of God is an awesome thing. Lord, it should cause each of us to tremble. And one day, everyone will stand before you, and every person who's speculated that you are love but ignored your holiness will discover that you are who the Bible defines you to be. And you will do what you have promised. And Lord, that day where we stand before you will be a day when a number beyond our ability to count will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. Lord, may we be faithful in declaring you today before that day comes. May we tremble with the reality of what we deserve. Father, may we rejoice in the love that brought salvation to be. May we be encouraged and strengthened. And as we turn to the table, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to come in a worthy manner. Tremendous moment of reverence as we think about these symbols that represent the body and the blood of Jesus. The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Lord, may we come with reverence, gratitude, full devotion, all known sin confessed, open to your Spirit who would reveal anything that is not yet dealt with. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.